It is at this time that we turn to our Bibles, our main teaching time. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles once again to the book of James. Our text today is going to be from James chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. If you're brand new to Christianity, if you're new to the Bible, you can find James towards the back of your New Testament. You'll find it right after Hebrews. If you're here with us in person, you don't have a copy, you'll find the text printed for you in the bulletin that you received. Once again, James 1 and verses 9 through 11. And if you are just tuning in, we are working our way slowly but surely through the book of James. If you're just visiting with us, if you're just kind of getting into the study now, let me try to give you a 60-second or so recap. So the big question that James is answering for us is, if the gospel is true, how should we live? Right? If Jesus really is the risen Lord of heaven and earth, if he's alive, if he's died for our sins and conquered the grave, how should that affect our lives? And James' answer all throughout this book is that we should live as the joyful, humble, devoted servants of Jesus. And through five chapters, he's going to explain what that looks like in the real world. What does single-minded service to Jesus look like in the real world? And remember, the first area of the real world that he helped us to kind of navigate as servants of Jesus is the trials of life. And we saw that there's a way of looking at our trials, a way of looking at your difficulties in a way that brings joy into your heart instead of despair. Wouldn't you want that? James says a Christian can have that. But remember, last week we learned that in order to have that, we've got to have wisdom. So if you're lacking joy and perseverance in the midst of the trial, that's just the symptom that you're lacking wisdom. We need wisdom. All right. So I don't know if that was 60 seconds, but that's a little bit of the ground that we've covered. But that, all that begs the question, what does it look like to apply the wisdom of God to your trials in a way that brings joy? Right? What does that look like in practice? How do you take the wisdom of God and apply it to your life? Well, surprise, surprise, that's the next three verses. James is going to answer that question. What does it look like to apply God's wisdom to our lives? He says this, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so here's our question for today. All right, here's the question. How do you apply God's wisdom to your everyday life? What does it look like? How do you do it? More specifically, how do you take the wisdom of the gospel and apply it to the trials of your life? This is what James is actually showing us how to do here. He's taking the two great tests in life. What are the two great tests in life? It's adversity, being in poor, humble circumstances, or prosperity, being in rich, exalting circumstances, when it seems like everything's going great. He's taking these two great tests of life, and he's showing us how to apply the gospel, how to apply the wisdom of the gospel in each of these circumstances. Do you know how to do that? I got to say, before we go on, that it's been my experience as a Christian minister that far too many Christians who genuinely believe the gospel have never been trained on how to apply the gospel to their present circumstances. Too many Christians, far too many Christians, they're living with what Paul Tripp, the author and counselor, calls a gospel gap. It's this gap of how do I apply the gospel between my pre-Christian days and my living with God in heaven days, right? In between the start of my Christian life and the end of this earthly life, how does the gospel relate? You see, I'm certain that if you're a Christian, right, you know how to apply the gospel to your past, right? You know how to look at your past mistakes and failures and mistakes you've made, and you know that because of Jesus, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, you know that all of that's forgiven. You can look at the cross and say, I know that I don't have to live in regret. I don't have to live in the past because Jesus has died for all of those sins. He's taken the judgment at the cross for me, and I'm forgiven. And you know how to apply the gospel to your future. Because of Jesus, heaven is a free gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. You can't buy it. And you know where you're going when you die. You can apply the gospel to your future, but do you know how to apply the gospel to your present? What is the gospel doing for you now? Do you see? Have you been trained on how to apply the gospel, how to look at your trials, look at your difficulties, look at your successes, and see them through the lens of the cross? See them through the lens of the Jesus story and apply the gospel to what you're going through. This is what James is teaching us here in capsule form. Do you see what he's doing? He's administering the medicine of the gospel. He's actually showing us how to do it. What we're learning here is that as Christians, with gospel wisdom, we don't have to let our outward condition dictate our inward condition. If we're equipped with the gospel and we learn and we're trained how to apply it, we can get through anything. And he's showing us how to do it. And for us to see this, he's using this botanical sort of metaphor here. So I want to draw upon this, and I would help us to learn how to do this, to remember how to do this. I want to give you three biblical images, and they are the heat, the tree, and the soil. All right, so three dominant images, biblical images, that can help us to remember, how do I apply the gospel to my life? How do I apply the gospel to my trials? The heat, the tree, and the soil. The heat of our trials, whether it's adversity or prosperity. The tree of our lives, our attitudes and behaviors in the midst of the heat. And then the soil of the wisdom that we're trying to ground our lives in and draw upon for life and stability. All right, so three things, the heat, the tree, and the soil. Let's go. Let's start with the heat. One of the dominant metaphors throughout the scriptures for trials is heat. It's not the only one, but it's a dominant one. And you actually see James drawing this out, using this in verse 11. The sun rises with its scorching heat. And this was a dominant metaphor in the Bible because in the ancient Near East, you would have this scorching heat that would just seem to like come out of nowhere. And whenever the heat would be blazing down upon the earth, what would it do? It would reveal the health of a tree. It would truly expose the health or stability of a flower, plant, or field. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. He draws upon this on how to understand the Christian life. This is Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. It says this, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Do you see the metaphor? Here's the heat. Here's these unexpected circumstances in your life. And that could be times of loss and adversity, or it could also be times of great gain and prosperity. Both of them are heat because both of them expose what type of wisdom you're trying to ground your life upon. What wisdom you're trying to draw strength from. It's both loss and gain. I think it was Lew Wallace in his great novel, Ben-Hur. He says this, "One is never more on trial than in the moment of excessive good fortune. One is never more on trial than in the moment of excessive good fortune. You see, it's not just the person, the brother or sister in poor circumstances. It's also a trial when you're in rich circumstances. Why? Because it's heat. And it's exposing how you handle that adversity or prosperity. It's exposing what your heart is truly trusting in. And here's the thing. When the heat comes, we can't hide it. When the heat of adversity or prosperity is blazing upon our lives, we can't hide how we respond. We can't hide it. Give you an example. C.S. Lewis, he gives this example, uses a different metaphor, of trying to see if you've got rats in your basement. He says, you know, how can you tell if you've got rats in your basement? He says, you don't, you know, make a bunch of noise, jiggle the doorknob, and turn all the lights, and then walk slowly down into the cellar. No, what do? You go quietly, right? You sneak down, and then you click on the light because you're gonna surprise them. And he writes this: if there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness doesn't create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. You see, here you are, and it's the sudden promotion at work. Or it's the sudden diagnosis, or the sudden accident, or the sudden inheritance, or the sudden popularity. What are those things? They're heat. And how you respond to them, it's gonna show you what type of wisdom you're trying to ground your life upon. Now, how do you tell? You look at the tree. Second, the tree. Think of your life like a tree. Who's the person in Psalm 1? They are like a tree. And how do you tell the health of a tree? You look at what it's producing. So here you are, and you're under the heat. You're under the heat of great prosperity or great adversity. You're going through life, and everything seems like it's falling apart. Or everything seems like it can't get any better than this. What is your life producing? Put it this way. What do you look like? A thorn bush or a fruit tree? And listen, I'm preaching to myself here. This is convicting. But when the heat is on, what does your tree look like? What does your life look like? Are you thorny? Prickly? Are you sharp with others? Do you propel others away from you? Or are you soft, honest, gracious, and have a blessing of rich fruit for others that draw near to you? You see, let me give you a few examples of some thorny tendencies, some temptations to thorns in our lives. The person in humble circumstances in verse 9, what are they tempted to do? In humble circumstances, when things are falling apart, they're tempted to blame God. How in the world could you let this happen to me? They're tempted to blame God. They're tempted to question God. But the person in prosperous circumstances, in rich circumstances, they're tempted to ignore God and forget God. The person in verse 9, in humble circumstances, you see, they're tempted to envy. They're tempted to envy others. The person in rich circumstances, they're tempted to be conceited towards others. The person in verse 9, in humble circumstances, they're tempted to be anxious and fearful. The person in rich circumstances, they're tempted to become arrogant and prideful. What are all these? What are these? They're thorns. You see? They're thistles on the tree. And here's this was so helpful when I understood this. All of those are symptoms. All of those are not the main problem. They're symptoms. They're just symptoms of the main problem. And what's the main problem? It's trying to ground your life in the wisdom of the world. It's trying to ground your life and to dig deep into the wisdom of the world. But what happens? The wisdom of the world doesn't have the life-giving nutrients that you need to stand the heat. Do you see the metaphor? The heat is on. What is your tree producing? What does your life look like? It always reveals the wisdom, the soil that you're trying to ground your heart in. And so let's look at this. Third and finally, and this is where I want to spend the majority of our time, the rest of our time, the soil of gospel wisdom. How do you become like the tree in Psalm 1, whose leaf does not wither, and it's always bearing fruit even when the heat comes? Well, what is James teaching us here? He's teaching us that in different circumstances, you've got to apply the gospel in a different way. Notice this. The person whose life is falling apart, it seems like everything's going wrong. What do they need to do? They need to boast in their exaltation. In other words, they need to reaffirm themselves in the gospel. The person in rich circumstances, everything seems to be going great. They're flourishing, right, in all these material ways. What do they need to do? They need to rehumble themselves in the gospel. You see, they need to apply the gospel in a different way. Do you know how to do that? James is teaching us how to do that. He's saying, you know, if you're going through great difficulty, you've got to know how to apply the gospel in a way that picks your head up and that lifts you out of despair and self-pity. But if you're thriving, you've got the promotion at work, you've got all the money you need, things are going great, you need to know how to apply the gospel in a way that keeps your nose down from looking down upon others, that keeps you from pride and self-congratulation. And so what does this look like? What does this look like? Well, just think about your significance and worth. Think about your standing and security in life. What does James say? Let the person who's going through great difficulty to boast in their exaltation. What does that look like? How do you do it? Well, everything's falling apart. Here's what the Christian can do. The Christian's not left to worldly wisdom. They're not left to themselves. Here's what they can do. They can say, well, now, wait a minute. In the world's eyes, I'm losing everything. In the world's eyes, because of what I'm losing, I don't matter much. But wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Who does God say that I am? I have been created in the image of God. I'll give an example. The rapper and recording artist Lecrae, he was once visiting Beverly Hills. And he was looking for a T-shirt at this store in Beverly Hills, and he's flipping through the T-shirts, and he looks at this shirt, and he looks at the price tag, and he says, "Oh no way, they have to have this wrong." Goes to the next shirt, it's the same price. $640 for a cotton T-shirt, and he says, "This is crazy." He goes to the owner and he says, "All right, you have got to explain to me. You have got to explain how in the world a T-shirt could be $640. Am I going to get some healing in my body? Like when I put this thing on, is this going to produce some magical healing? Explain this to me." And the owner said, "It has everything to do with the designer. Because the designer's label's on this, and it's a unique designer. That's what gives this shirt so much value, is who designed it. And it's the same with us. You see, the shirt's value was not because of what it did. It's not because of what color it was or what size it was. It was because of who designed it. And as a Christian, when all hell is breaking loose in your life, when you're losing everything the world says, you need to matter. You know what you can say? You can look at the wisdom of God's word. You can ground your heart in the wisdom of God's word, and you can say, no matter what I do, no matter what I know, no matter how I look like, no matter what I look like or what I might be losing, I have been designed and fashioned by Almighty God. I have been created and fashioned in the image of God, and in that I have worth, I have dignity, and I have significance. You see, the Christian's not left to themselves. They have this exaltation that they can go in, that they can draw upon. But it's even more than that. It's even more than that as a Christian. My previous church, never forget it. There was a lady who came up to me following service with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I finally got it." She said, "This past week, I was sitting on my front porch steps. She says, I felt like I lost everything. Her husband had previously left her. Her home was completely damaged with this water damage, and from what she could find out, the insurance company wasn't going to cover it. She was losing her health. She just got a terrible diagnosis. All her friends had left her, and she was sitting there. And she said, all of a sudden, I remembered the gospel. I remembered who I was in Christ. And she said, it's like a new energy and a new joy began to surge in my soul. And she said, I stood up and I said, now wait a minute. Who am I? I am a daughter of the King. And think about what the Lord has done for me and has promised to me. And she said, all of a sudden, there was this new hope and new energy that was surging in my soul. What was she doing? She was boasting in her exaltation, you see. Do you know how to do that? What is your significance and worth in this life? What does the world tell you it is? What does the world tell you you need to really matter, to really be significant, to really have a standing in this world? Oh, you need to have good looks, or you need to have a youthful look, or you need to have a lot of money, you need to be popular, you need to have a lot of likes, a lot of followers, you need to have a lot of possessions, a lot of this, a lot of that. But what do you do when those things are diminishing? What do you do when those things are lacking? If that's the soil you're trying to root yourself in and ground yourself in to get life and stability, when those things are lacking, your joy will be lacking. Your stability will be lacking. And this is why James goes on. He says, don't you dare try to get your worth and significance out of your riches. Don't you dare try to do it. Because like a flower in the field, they're here today and gone tomorrow. They're uncertain, they're unstable. And if you're trying to get your worth and significance out of what you own, out of the money that you have, you're just going to be as unstable as them. See, the soil of the world's wisdom can't give us the life-giving nutrients that our souls and hearts need to stand the heat. But Jesus can. The gospel can. Because see, as a Christian, you are not left to yourself. You can ground your heart in the truth of the gospel. And you can say to yourself, when all hell is breaking loose, when you're losing everything, you can say to yourself this. Now, wait just a minute. The world may say that I'm nothing. The world may look at me and say, you don't matter. But what does God tell me? God tells me that in the gospel, I am a citizen of heaven and I'm a child of God. I am more than a conqueror. I am a new creation in Christ, and I am a friend of God. I am a partaker of the divine nature. I'm a sheep in God's pasture. I'm a member in God's family. And what has he done? He has called me his own. I have been predestined. I have been chosen. I have been born again. I am justified, forgiven, redeemed. I have been sealed by the Spirit, and I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And the one who matters most of all says to me, I love you with an unending love. Dear Christian, that is your exaltation. And it doesn't matter if you feel like that's true or not. That's the truth. Ground your life in it. Ground your life in it. In the midst of this pandemic, what wisdom is the roots of your heart trying to dig down deep into? The soil of the world's wisdom, James is teaching us here, it can't give you that joy and that stability that you need when the heat is on. Do you believe this? Apply it. Remember the gospel. There's one command. One imperative in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Only one thing that we're called to do. That's it. Paul only gives us one thing to do in the first three chapters of Ephesians. You know what it is? Remember. It's the only command in the first three chapters. Remember who you are. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember, your standing and your security is not in what you own. It's not in what you know. It's not in what you can do or not do. It's in what Jesus has done. Apply it. Dig the roots of your heart deep into it. All right, now what about the rich person? Well, we've already mentioned that a bit, but what does the person in prosperous circumstances need to do? They need to rehumble themselves. They need to say this, wait a minute. It doesn't matter how many people look up to me. It doesn't matter the dollar amount in my bank account. It doesn't matter what I own, all my wealth or accolades. I am still a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, the person in rich circumstances, they need to remind themselves of the other side of the gospel, and they need to say, now wait just a minute, none of my wealth, none of my accolades, none of my degrees, none of my knowledge can get me anywhere before the holiness of God. I'm just as spiritually bankrupt as the rest of them. I need God's grace. And everything good that I have is a gift of God's grace. Do you see what that does? It humbles the person that is prone to pride. And it exalts the person in poor circumstances that's prone to despair. Do you see the beauty in this? Friend, what is the world looking for? I mean, it's all in the news. It's all in the write-ups. What is the world looking for? It's looking for unity, equality, and justice. It's crying out, where is this unifying, equalizing power in the world? You will never find a greater unifying and equalizing power in the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel doesn't come to us. God doesn't come to us in the gospel with some arbitrary law of forced redistribution of wealth. It comes to us with the message of grace, and it says that each one of us are equally made in the image of God. Each one of us are equally sinful before the holiness of God. Each one of us are equally deserving of the judgment of God, but when you're in Christ, when you trust in Christ, we are all equally forgiven and redeemed before the cross of God. You come through the walls and the doors of this church. You come through in these walls. All the economic distinctions and social distinctions are obliterated because we are equal before the cross of Jesus. The wisdom and the power that this world is looking for, it's in the gospel, friend. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom, this is the soil that all of our hearts need to truly flourish and to be fruitful even when the heat comes. Let me close with this. It's exactly a year from this day, February 21st, that my wife Lindsay and I flew up and came for our covert candidacy weekend. Some of you who are here in person knew who we were, but we sat in the back row there. And remember, before the service even started, there were tears just flowing down my face. Sitting next to the Hickeys, and Sandy looked over, and she says, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm great." Because I knew in my heart that the Lord was calling me to a gospel ministry in this church. I was so excited. And even though this looks different, looks a lot different, I'm still excited. Because what excites me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom. This is the power. This is the soil that my heart needs and your heart needs and this church needs and this world needs. Ground your life in it. You will flourish. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for this people. What a privilege to have been called as their senior minister. What a privilege to proclaim and apply the gospel each and every Sunday. Lord, I pray that we would learn how to do it, that we would do it. Lord, that we would dig the roots of our heart deep into the person and work of Jesus, because in you, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures, all the nutrients of wisdom and knowledge and the power we need. Lord, help us by your Spirit to do just that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for our final song. All the congregation said, amen. Amen. Friend, the charge is this: ground your heart, ground your life in the rich, life-giving soil of gospel wisdom. And if you've come wondering if there's complete forgiveness, I'm talking complete pardon, complete forgiveness from God for you. And if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own. On the authority of God's word, not my own, I declare to you, all your sins are forgiven. If you need someone to pray with, or someone to talk with, if you're here with us in person, the pastors would love to pray for you outside following service. If you're joining with us over the live stream, one of our leaders are available right now over Zoom to pray with you. We'd love to just be a listening ear to pray with you about anything you might be going through. You can find that link in the worship bulletin that you should have received in your email. If you're not getting those, we'd love to connect you with all of our updates each and every week. And as you go into this new week, go with the assurance of God's blessing upon your life. Receive God's blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. May he bless you. May he encourage you. May he equip you with everything you need to truly flourish. And may you sense his presence both now and forevermore. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace.